Open in your copies of God's Word to the letter of Paul, or the letter of Paul to the Colossians. This morning we'll be considering verses 8 through 10. Letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord God, that today by your word and by your spirit, that you would purge from our minds and from our hearts any empty philosophy or deceit that we may be clinging to, that may be infecting our minds and drawing us away from the truth of your word and the salvation offered to us in the gospel. We pray, Lord God, that your light would shine from your word into our hearts, and we would see the brightness of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would glorify and magnify his name. Restore to us the joy of our salvation, increase our hope and our faith in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, about 15 years ago, a particular floor cleaning brand was making the news. Not simply because it did a really good job at cleaning floors, but it was in the news because there were people who were actually drinking it. You might be wondering, why in the world would anyone want to drink a floor cleaning product? Well, as it turns out, the manufacturers of this floor cleaning product made their cleanser look a whole lot like Kool-Aid that was offered on the market. Very similar color. And in fact, it smelled very much like Kool-Aid that was put on the market. But even beyond this, the manufacturer bottled their floor cleaning product in a container that looked very much like fruit juice that children would drink. And even the label that they put on the front of it was very similar to many popular kids' drinks. And as a result, many kids, but even some adults, actually drank this floor cleaner. They looked at it and they were attracted to it. It was something that was appealing to them. They were lured by this floor cleaning product, thinking that it was something that it wasn't. And there was actually a study done in London by a group of researchers trying to figure out why people would be so easily fooled by this. And they hooked up a bunch of electrodes to people's heads, and they presented them with various types of foods and various types of drinks, and they saw that it stimulated a certain part of that person's brain. And then they presented this floor cleaning product to them as well, packaged as it was, and it stimulated the same portion of the person's brain, triggering this response of wanting to consume it. And then they presented a very conspicuously labeled bottle of bleach, and it didn't have any effect on the person's brain at all. And so there was something that was attractive about this particular product, and steps had to be taken to mitigate this. Warning labels had to be put on this floor cleaning product, and the manufacturers changed the label a little bit, and they put a mop bucket and a mop on the front of it as well, but that's just about all they did to correct the issue. Well, beginning here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, until the end of the chapter, Paul is going to deal with some erroneous teaching which his readers are being invited to accept. It's teaching that was attractive to them. It appealed to their hearts and to their human nature. But unfortunately, it was poisonous to their souls. Paul will lay out what this false teaching is and provide the antidote to such teaching as he moves on. And here in verses 8 through 10, he provides for us an overall summary of this whole section, describing in general what fundamentally these false teachings were and what fundamentally is the solution and remedy to these false teachings. And the main point Paul wants to communicate to the Colossians before he dives into those teachings in particular is that the Colossians have all they need for salvation in Jesus Christ. And anything that suggests that they don't is empty deceit. The Colossians have all they need for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that suggests that they don't is empty deceit. And friends, the same point is here for you and me this morning. You have all you need for salvation in Jesus Christ. You have all you need in Jesus Christ. Well, before Paul gets to this point, we see that he has a warning for us, a warning label for us, and we see that he tells us to be on guard against the assaults of this world. Look at verse 8 again. See to it that no one takes you captive. In verse 8, Paul presents the Colossians with a warning. He says that there is a real and present threat. He begins by telling the Colossians to see. Now, this word is actually a command by the apostle. He says, you, see, look, look out. That's what this Greek word fundamentally means, to see. But in many places in Scripture, it's actually used as a warning, more like watch out. Or as the New King James translates it, beware, look out. And Jesus uses this word when he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees in Mark chapter 8. Be on your guard against it, Jesus is saying. And that's what Paul is telling the Colossian believers here. And this isn't just a casual heads up. Oh, by the way, guys, there's some false teachers out there that you might run into. I just want you to be aware of that. So, you know, just in case they pop up, just keep an eye out. Paul is sounding an alarm here. It's a warning bell, if you will. There's danger that they need to be made aware of. Now, many of you at home have smoke detectors and fire alarms in your home, and they're there to alert you if there is smoke in your house or if there's a fire in your house. And they're loud, right? They make a lot of noise. The design is so that when you're sleeping, even if you're sleeping in a deep sleep, if there's smoke or fire in your house, it's going to wake you up. It's going to cause you to get up and search the house to find out what is wrong, what is causing the alarm to sound. We used to have an alarm, a fire alarm, that would make this piercing sound and go beep, beep, and then it would actually say, fire, fire, beep, beep. And it was loud, it was annoying. You wanted to find out what was causing the problem, and usually it was when I was cooking in the kitchen, which that was the problem. But it was a loud, screaming, alerting sound. It didn't say, excuse me, there seems to be some problem in your kitchen that you may want to investigate. It's not kind and gentle like that. It's like, hello, fire, danger, alarm, look out. Dogs going crazy. People are jumping to action to find out what the problem is because something is wrong. This is what Paul is saying. Something is wrong. There's danger. Beware. Well, what's wrong, Paul? What's the danger? Well, look at what he says. See to it, or beware, that no one takes you captive. And so Paul's using a metaphor here to warn the Colossians about the work of the enemy. Satan, the god of this world, as Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians 4:4, is working in and through this world to rob or steal and take believers as prisoners of war, as it were, to make them a part of his labor camp. And that's what Paul intends when he uses this word. There are deceivers in the Colossians' midst who are trying to take their every thought captive. And Paul wants this to be a vivid picture in the Colossians' minds. He wants them to envision chains and being carried away by the enemy, to be locked up, as it were, so that the Colossians will be on guard. He wants to impress upon them the seriousness of this matter. And you and I need to see the seriousness of this matter as well. We need to heed this warning to beware. You see, Satan isn't happy. He's actually pretty fired up. His house has been robbed. His world has been plundered. Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, "If it is the Spirit of God, if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." Jesus has plundered the strong man's house. Jesus has entered into this world and robbed Satan of that which belonged to him. He's plundered Satan's goods and have reclaimed a people for himself. But the problem is, Satan, the devil, wants you back. And so does the world. But Paul says, beware. Now, nothing will snatch you out of your Savior's hands. You are secure in the Lord your God. But still, Paul says, beware, be on guard that you're not taken captive. Even though you are secure, Satan, again, is working through the world to so pervert and twist your thinking, to take it captive, so much so that he renders you ineffective in the kingdom of God. He renders you useless. He binds you up as if you were locked up in a dungeon instead of fighting out in the field to advance the kingdom of God. Well, how does Satan do this? How does the world do this? Well, it tries to capture you through false philosophy. Look at verse 8 again. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." Now, one of the things that we need to understand about this verse is that Paul is not condemning philosophy in general. Philosophy fundamentally means a love of wisdom. It's the pursuit, it's the endeavor of philosophy to come to a knowledge of the truth through a person's reason, through the use of reason. And this in and of itself is not a bad or evil thing. Man's ability to reason and to use logic to understand the world around him is a gift that has been given by God to mankind. In fact, this is one of the ways in which man is made in the image of God. God is a God of reason. God is a God of logic. And we're made after his image to think in such a way. And this is how, in fact, we come to understand our God. Our reason, informed by the Word of God, is how we know God. It's what we would call a Christian understanding of thinking, or Christian philosophy. But what Paul condemns and warns against here, however, is philosophy or thinking, which he describes as empty or vain deceit. It's a philosophy, it's reason, which is not informed by God's Word, but are ideas that are generated by this fallen world and even by fallen hearts. And the danger of such a philosophy is that it can begin to replace the truth in your mind. It can begin to pull you away, to draw your attention away from the pure and true Word of God. So Christians need to pay attention. They need to have their minds sharpened by the Word of God, because if they're pulled away, they'll be rendered captives to the world's way of thinking. And this is what happened to the saints in Galatia. And Paul says to them, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" When you think about somebody being bewitched, you think about having someone have a spell cast on their mind, right? So that their minds are now under the influence of the spellcaster. Now, the Galatians were bewitched. "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The Colossians had come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had placed their faith in him. They were saved by grace alone, through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now comes along these false teachers with these empty false philosophies who are trying to say, yeah, but that's not enough. That's not exactly how you have a relationship with God. You need to supplement that. You need to add to that. And they made the free gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into a religion of works. And this is what was beginning to happen, the same threat happening to the Colossians. There were men who were trying to get the Colossians to replace, or at the very least, supplement what they believed with another teaching about how a person is saved, how a person can have a relationship with God. And this is what the world does. And this is even what our own hearts do. It attempts to do to us, to draw us away, to get us to replace what we believe with deceitful and empty philosophies about how we can be saved, about how we can have a relationship with God, and even how we can maintain our relationship with God. And Paul goes on to tell us a little bit more about these philosophies in verse 8. He tells us that these philosophies, they come from man, and they don't come from Christ. Look at verse 8 again. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So Paul points out that these empty and vain, deceitful philosophies are replacement philosophies when he says that they're not according to Christ. But they're instead philosophies which flow from the traditions of men, the basic principles of the world. Now, these philosophies are the attempts of human beings, of fallen men, to respond to their awareness that God exists and the fact that they are accountable to him. You see, every person knows that God exists. Every person knows that they're guilty before the Creator of heaven and earth. And in their fallen state, they attempt to contrive ways to smooth over that relationship with God. They come up with ways that they might justify themselves before him so that they can have some measure of peace with the Almighty God of heaven and earth. But the problem is a depraved heart and mind will never contrive that which is in agreement with the gospel. A depraved heart and mind will never contrive that which is in agreement with the gospel. Calvin gets to the point when he says, whatever is hatched in man's brain is not in accordance with Christ, who has been appointed to us by the Father as our sole teacher. The basic problem with man's philosophies that Paul points out is that they come from man. They come from us and not from Christ. And because they come from us, they will always appeal to our fallen hearts, the fallen heart of man, which is why Paul tells us and tells the Colossians to beware. Beware that they're not taken captive. These philosophies will always be attractive to our hearts, always attractive to our desire for self-justification. F.F. Bruce points out that the deceivers which the Colossians faced were not trying to inculcate a godless or immoral way of life. Such error would have been readily exposed. But no, their teaching, as Bruce says, was rather a blend of the highest elements of religion known to Judaism and paganism. It sounded good. It appealed to our natural religious instincts, but there was nothing in it for Christians. And friends, there's nothing new under the sun. There are philosophies and religious practices which will appeal to our natural religious instincts, and they confront us every single day. They try to tap into our sense of the divine. They try to tap into our desire for accomplishment, to do something for ourselves. And we can readily recognize how such deceitful philosophies had infiltrated the Roman church and turned the gospel into a religion of works. We can even spot and identify how false teachers have attempted to delude the Reformed church through the same sort of thinking and teaching, by taking away the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us and giving us a religion of works in return. My brothers and sisters, such deceitful philosophies are not just around us, but they come from within us as well. Perhaps we're not so willing to acknowledge how quickly you and I surrender the truth of the gospel to our own heart's desires for self-justification. How often do you live as though you don't have peace with God? How often are you trying to earn it? How often do you feel like you need to maintain your relationship with your God? How long do you wait to go to prayer to your Heavenly Father after you've sinned, so that you can somehow smooth over that relationship a little bit by just doing a little bit of good things, you know, being nice to your spouse or to your friends or to your brothers or sisters, doing enough good things to make God receive you in prayer now because you've been a good boy or a good girl. Friends, have we taken ourselves captive and given up the true teaching of Christ? Have we forgotten the philosophy of Christ? Paul is eager to make sure that we don't forget it. Paul teaches us that deceitful philosophies come from man, but not from Christ. That God himself has come in Jesus to tell us the truth. See what he says in verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And though Paul may have written these words to defend the deity of Jesus against the Gnostic types teachers who would have denied it, though he may have written this passage here in order to show that the created world, the material world, was in fact actually good and not inherently evil, I don't necessarily think that was his primary purpose in this particular section. But instead, I think Paul wants to remind the Colossians that despite what philosophy is presented to their minds, no matter how good it may sound, no matter how much it resonates with their own hearts, God himself has come into this world in the person of Jesus Christ and has delivered to mankind not a philosophy of human contrivance, not a religion of human invention, but he has delivered the philosophy of Christ. He has spoken clearly and definitively about how one is made right with God, how you can have peace with him. And he came bodily that he might accomplish that way of peace through the blood of his cross. You see, every philosophy places the burden of salvation upon the shoulders of man. And so that we must work our way to God, earn our way to God, merit salvation through our own efforts. And that philosophy, Paul says, is empty. It's fruitless. It's vain. But the philosophy of Christ that God himself delivered is that God himself has come into this world and has taken the burden of salvation upon his own shoulders. He's taken the burden of it upon himself. Earn peace for you through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. This is a glorious philosophy. This is a full philosophy and teaching. This is how you are made right with God, through the work of God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it was God who was in Christ bodily who has spoken it, then it's perfect. And if it was God who was in Christ bodily who has accomplished it, then it is perfect. You can't add to it. There's nothing better than it. Every philosophy in this world that your heart has to offer you will leave you wanting. But in Christ, you have everything. Look finally at verse 10. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul continues to drive home the remedy that the Colossians and that you and I need to resist the philosophies of this world and not be taken captive. And friends, it's the simple truth of the gospel. Remembering who we are in Jesus Christ. We've been filled up in him, or better translated, complete in him. So if you're in him, in Jesus, if you trust him, then there's nothing else you need to know in order to have a relationship with God. If you are in him, then there's nothing else you need to pacify the wrath of God against you, because your sins have been perfectly atoned for in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in him, then there is nothing else that needs to be done in order for you to gain access to heaven and the glory of God, because you've been declared righteous through the life perfectly lived for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, you are complete. You lack nothing necessary for life and for salvation, because you have everything in Christ. And the Colossians and you and I can be confident in this, because it is Jesus of whom Paul is speaking about here. The one who is the head of all rule and authority, Paul says. He's reminding us, he's pointing us back to the preeminent one, which he talked about in chapter 1. And if it is the one through whom all things were created, the preeminent one, if it's by the one through whom all things are sustained, that preeminent one, then he is certainly the one through whom we shall be saved to the uttermost. Paul knows that when you see Jesus for who he is and what he has accomplished, when you are reminded of the perfectly sufficient gospel of Christ, the philosophy of Christ, then you can readily see the vanity and emptiness of all other philosophies. Which is why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to remind ourselves of these truths every day, because the philosophies of this world in our own hearts, they continually try to trick us. They trick us into thinking that we need to make ourselves right with God. And if we forget the gospel, if we're not reminded of it, we're going to drink that poisonous Kool-Aid that the world has to offer to us. We're going to be bewitched like the Galatians and taken captive and put in the labor camp of salvation by works. And we'll spend all of our time, all of our energy, all of our heart and emotions working to gain peace with God, instead of using all of our time and all of our energy and all of our hearts and emotions praising and serving God for the peace that he has already attained for us. See to it, brothers and sisters, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Brothers and sisters, guard yourself against the deceitful philosophies of this world by preaching to the gospel to yourself every single day. And see and know and rest in the fact that you have everything you need in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sufficient. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for giving us Jesus Christ. Thank you for taking the whole burden of our salvation and rescue upon yourself, providing life and salvation for us, peace with you when we could do nothing to earn it or keep it ourselves. Help us to rest in this by the direction of your Holy Spirit and the Word. Guard our minds through the power and truth of the gospel, that we would not be led astray, that we would not work for what we already have, but that we would rest in this truth and rejoice. Guard us and protect us and keep us In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.